Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
As we open God's Word, let's bow together and ask God to open our hearts. Heavenly Father, we have come now to the house of prayer. Lord, pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. And Heavenly Father, we have come now to the house of praise. Awaken in us every glad and grateful emotion. And Lord, now we have come to your house of instruction. Lord, give thy living testimony to the word preached and glorify yourself in the hearts of all who hear for your dear son's sake. Amen.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. One verse this morning for our exposition. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And it says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love has always been at the heart of Christianity. Love has always been what Jesus said is the first mark of Christians. This is how we know that we're Christians, because we know the love of God. And this is how people know that we're Christians, because they see our love for one another. Love has always been at the core of the center of the very heart of Christianity. And not coincidentally, love has always been at the core, I think, of all the most meaningful things that our world has come up with. Whether it be poetry, or music, or cinema, or novels, love's at the core of it all. And it seems to me that though love has always been the most important part of Christianity, if possible, it seems more important in our time than ever before. Because you and I, we live in an age of outrage. In 2020, it surprised us. The contentious presidential elections, COVID snuck up on us, and the pot sort of boiled over before we were ready for it. But since then, we have been careening from one contentious thing to the next. And before we're done expressing our outrage for the latest thing, three more things to be outraged about come at us. And you know how they say pics or it didn't happen. You got to show your pictures online. You can't just say something happened. It's sort of the same with outrage. You have to express your outrage outwardly on social media, or else your outrage is somehow inauthentic. So not only do we have more issues to be outraged about, but we have this performative social aspect to our outrage, where now if I don't properly express my outrage socially, then my silence is itself violence and another reason for you to be outraged at me. It's insidious. We've all become easily offended. And even in the church, one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one love. And yet even in the church, in some seasons, we get so filled with our own feelings and our own outsized view of our own opinion and our own take on things that we find it hard to love one another. In this age of outrage, Racine Bible, can I tell you, especially in this day and age, this church must show a better way. A better way. We have to. And the reason why is because when I say that there are more things to be outraged about, I don't mean that those things are little picadillos that don't matter. They really do matter. In other words, I believe that it actually is the case that our world and our country are becoming increasingly dysfunctional and disarrayed.
And I believe that it is the case that our government, our United States government, is actually legislating us toward more perversity and more fracturing and more disintegration. And because that is the case, it is more important than ever that the church manifest what love is and that we show it in a way that's undeniable. Peter's going to say two or three times, when the world speaks against you, show them by your lives that on the day of visitation, when everything burns up, they know that you really were in Christ. We have to show a better way. The church is meant to be the city on a hill, the living hope, 1 Peter 1:3, the living hope that draws men and women in a loveless, hopeless world to the Savior. So when Peter says in verse 22 of chapter 1, the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, this is the beginning. 1:22 is the beginning of, we could say, the third major section of this epistle. So verses 1 through 12, he said, church, live in hope. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, church, live in hope. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, live in holiness. Church, live in holiness. As God is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. And then third, from 1:22 all the way down through chapter 2, verse 10, it's live in harmony. Live in the harmony of love one for another. So what can we say about this love that he commands us to have? Let's say three things about it this morning in our outline as we exposit this one singular verse. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The first feature of this love is this. This love can only come from the gospel. This love can only come from the gospel. This love can only come because Christ descended and Christ lived and Christ died on the cross and Christ went in the grave and he resurrected and he ascended back to heaven. This love can only come from the gospel. Verse 22 follows the redemption of verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That's how far back God's love goes. But he was manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Which is simply to say that if your faith and hope are not in God, you'll never love this way. Which is simply to say that this love can only come as a result of the gospel. Isn't that what he means when he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth? The truth is the gospel that you've received. And he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Don't miss this. How many times have you been in church and somebody like me has said to you, the demons know the truth. The demons know the truth. But they haven't purified their souls by an obedience to the truth. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to be in audible proximity to where the truth is proclaimed. Your soul has to be baptized into that truth, to where Jesus is your life. Last week, those little doors were open and we had two of our members say, buried with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life. The reason they were baptized is because they want everyone to know that Jesus is their Lord. That they're walking in his light, that they're alive because of his love. You see what he says in verse 22? Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. That's simply a verbal way of saying, because you've done steps 1, 2, and 3, now you can do step 4. the most excruciating, hateful, I'm talking like Dante's Inferno level suffering in our marriage has always been when we're putting together IKEA furniture, right? It's the worst. I basically save all my money, but like then I found out that you can pay them an extra $125 to put it together. I'm like, take $126, just take my money. But you see what he's saying here. Because you've done steps 1, 2, and 3, now you can do step 4. How vain, how empty. And I love you and I want to help you, but how vain and how empty for me to waste my time trying to get you to get along with each other when you do not actually know the love of God in Jesus Christ. I'm not a playground safety officer. I am a minister of the gospel. And the only way that I have purchase in your life is if you know the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then you can follow the command to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is he saying when he says having purified your souls? You see what he's saying. And I'm sorry if you find this insulting, but you need to get used to it because it is what God says about you. Your soul without God, your soul without Christ is not purified and not loving. It is filthy and it is hate-filled. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's what mine was. And through no merit of my own, my soul has been purified. Because of Jesus and his great love for me. Before Jesus Christ purifies your soul will be filled with love, but it's only self-love. That's the only thing that you have ears for and eyes for. But the good news is, verse 22, your soul can be purified. The good news is, verse 18, your soul can be ransomed from the futile ways. The good news is, verse 14, your ignorance can be former and your passions can be controlled. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's the good news of the gospel. You can be changed. This love only comes from the gospel. So what he's saying is, because God's love is the source of your love, the message of God's love in the gospel is what kindles your love. The love of Christ for you in the gospel is what brings to life your love. Then you know that you can love one another. So Peter is here essentially saying the same thing that John says. One of the major themes of 1 John is that we know God's love by what Christ has done on the cross. And if we don't love the other people for whom Christ died, then we don't know God's love for us in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. I didn't have you turn there, but let me say that again, and I want to challenge you to think about this phrase. Passed out of death into life. What a thing for the Bible to say. Out there in the world, the only thing we talk about is people passing away from life into death. The Bible talks about people passing out of death and into life. What a book, what a story, what a wonder we have in the gospel. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. What a way for the verse to end. Whoever does not love abides in death and hasn't passed out of death into life. The love commanded in verse 22 is the result of the new birth. Chapter 1, verse 3. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you're born again, you're part of a new family. And then you show that love for your new family. And don't miss it. When he says one another, in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is talking primarily about your love for the other people in this room.
There's other places where it says your neighbor. In fact, one of the things, you know, we wonder, why did Jesus say a new commandment I give to you, love one another? Perhaps the Old Testament said, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Jesus intensifies that and narrows it down. Not that you no longer have to love your non-Christian neighbor, of course you do. But Jesus intensifies it by saying, you have to love one another first. And by this, everyone who's your unbelieving neighbor will see the love of God in the church. He's talking about your love for your fellow born-again people, the people in this room, the people that you're in church covenant with. Our relationship, your relationship with fellow believers is the visible proof of your union with Christ and of the fact that you have sincerely from the heart obeyed the truth of the gospel. And the supernatural quality of your love for other believers is the glimmer at the height and depth that's beyond human expression of the supernatural quality of Christ's love for us. First feature and facet we can say about this love is that this love only comes from the gospel. The second true feature that we can highlight in this one singular verse about love is this: the intensity of this love is earnest and from the heart. The intensity of this love is earnest or sincere. It's earnest or sincere, and it is from the heart. It is from the heart. That's why he says a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The word love is translated L-O-V-E in the ESV here, but it's actually two different Greek words. The first use, a sincere brotherly love, is the word Philadelphia. The second use, love one another in the command, is the word agape. And what he talks about is that it's sincere and it's earnest. Notice the two modifiers, that it's earnest at the end of the verse, the two modifiers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So earnestly describes the intensity of the love, and from the heart specifies the source of the love. The human source of the love. So let's talk about first the intensity of the love, earnestly. That's an adjective meaning deeply felt, sincere, fervent. We would use the simple English word really, really, authentically, earnestly. The Greek is ektenos. Ek is the preposition out, and tenos, like a tendon, is something that is stretched. That's what earnestly means. Stretched out, eagerly, sincerely, putting your whole back into it. That's the kind of love that we're to have for one another. This adjective, this adverb, describes the action of love as requiring great effort and endurance, like a marathon runner stretching all of his or her tendons to keep going in the race. Why? If you think about it, you can get this question. It's not a trick question. Why would God's word say that for you to love him or her is going to require stretching effort? Why would God say that? The answer is somewhat chuckle-worthy, but it's true. The answer is because God knows that that person is hard to love. And God knows that you're hard to love. And God knows that you have a hard time loving. So he says it's going to require earnest, sincere effort. You yourself can be so quickly offended, and you can write off your fellow blood-bought believers over the most trivial matters. And God knows this. And that's why he repeats this command over and over. To get you past that. You can give up too quickly. You can withdraw too quickly. In selfishness, you just shut down. Love is the opposite of that. Love is selfless service to others, and it's supernatural and Christ-like. So he says, love one another earnestly, earnestly, from the heart. When Peter repeats this command in chapter 4, verse 8,
Do you know this verse? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Same adverb. Since love covers a multitude of sins. God knows that your love is going to have to, so to speak, put up with and forbear and cover over your Christian friend's unlovability. And so he says it's going to take effort and earnest effort at that. Second modifier, he says, is from the heart. Verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, love one another from a pure heart. So the first adverb, earnestly, modifies the intensity of the love. The second describes its source, from the heart. This is a striking command. Love one another earnestly from the heart. In other words, this is not God just saying, if you can't say something nice to your sister, don't say anything at all. It's not just God saying, take out the trash. God, pardon me, does this seem intrusive to you? God doesn't just say that. God says, love that other believer from the deepest part of your heart. And God means it. He's looking you in your eye when he says that. How can this be commanded? How can love from the heart be commanded? An adjacent question is, can emotions be commanded? Well, I don't know if feelings can be commanded. I don't think that agape is primarily a feeling. I know that agape love is an action of self-sacrifice, and I do know that actions can be commanded. I know that in God's design, agape love is an action that under normal circumstances is accompanied by emotion when the whole soul and the self and anthropology works the way that it should. But it starts with an act of the will and an action, and actions can be commanded. The will can be commanded. Does it seem strange and intrusive to you that God says, have a sincere love and have it from the heart? I just relish the fact that God says that. That was maybe my favorite part of this that I pictured preaching to you. I just love that God says that because I just think it's good coaching on the part of the Holy Spirit, if I could put it that way. You know, a good coach on the field, he's like, he's watching what you're doing. And he says, now, you know, the way you bent down and cupped with your legs to catch that ground ball. And then in the batting box, the way you went backwards a little bit and then all the way forward with your weight on your left leg to swing that bat hard. That's the right way to do it. So the Holy Spirit is coaching us here on the right way to do it. And he doesn't just give us a list of actions and behaviors. He says, do it sincerely from the heart. And beloved, I'm telling you, if you think that's too intrusive or too in your business, you don't recognize who you are and who God is. Only God knows the depth of your heart. Hello? You don't know the depth of your heart. I sure don't know the depth of your heart, but God does. And God has the right to command the depth of your heart. You receive that and bow down before it, or you live as a practical atheist. Those are your two options. If it seems intrusive and strange that the Spirit of Jesus would say, love one another from the heart, remember this. All of the blood dripped out of the body of Jesus when he so loved you on his cross. How dare you withhold? How dare you withhold part of your heart from such a Savior? The intensity of this love is from the heart. What does it mean to love people from the heart? Sometimes, you know, if you've ever taught an abstract concept, I trust you've done this. Sometimes the easiest way to define an abstract concept is to nail down its opposite, and then immediately you understand what it is. What does it mean to love someone from the heart? The opposite of loving someone from the heart would be to treat a person like a project. That would be the opposite. To treat a person like a project. The opposite of loving from the heart would be I put on an appearance of niceness because I don't want to appear mean. That's the opposite. I don't really love you from my heart, but I put on an appearance of niceness because I don't want to come across like a meanie. When the Holy Spirit says, love people from the heart, this is tremendously comforting to me. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit says that, I hope this is comforting to you, especially those of you who have been wounded and mistreated or abused. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit says that other believers need to love you from the heart is because the Holy Spirit knows that people need to be loved from the heart of other people. The Holy Spirit knows that about you. And the times when you weep that you haven't received that, He knows. He knows and He understands. The Holy Spirit knows that people need to be loved from the heart by other people. That's the way He designed us. The people that I love, they do need to change. And they do need me to work on them. But they don't need me to work on them like they're just a project. They need me to love them from the heart. And so I would just ask you to ask yourself this question. Do you ever stop and ask yourself this question? I admit, sometimes I stop and ask myself this question, and I hate the answer to this question so much that I've stopped asking myself, and I need to ask myself this question more. You do too. The question you need to ask yourself is this. Am I saying what I'm saying? Am I doing what I'm doing? Am I saying what I'm saying? Am I doing what I'm doing? Out of love for this person in front of me. Am I saying what I'm saying? Am I doing what I'm doing? Out of love for this person in front of me. Or am I just getting it over with? Or am I just winning an argument? Or am I just completing a project? Or am I just saying this out of annoyance or whatever it is? Am I doing what I'm doing out of love for this person? Jesus, help me ask that question more often. And Jesus, help me get the right answer more often. And the only way for that to happen is for Jesus to continue to purify my soul by obedience to the truth and to continue to give me a pure heart. There's a third facet of this love that we can talk about and we should talk about, especially in 2024, and it's this. This love is always in accord with the truth. This love is always in accord with the truth. Notice, he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And then he says in verse 23 that you've been born again, not by the perishable seed of human feelings, but by the imperishable, living, and abiding word of God. Because, verse 24, the flesh is like grass and like the flower of the grass, but verse 25, the word of the Lord remains forever. So there's this thick emphasis in the text itself about the truth of the word of God, which leads me to say that the third important facet to talk about when we talk about love is that this love is always, always in accord with the truth. Never apart from the truth. It never ignores the truth. It never compromises the truth. It's always in accord with the truth. This is a marvelous insight that is as much needed in 2024 as it's ever been needed. And the insight is this. Truth and love always go together. As Jesus said of marriage in Matthew 19, what God hath joined together, let not this world separate. And the truth is that truth and love go together. I'm emphasizing this because I don't just teach the Bible. I teach the Bible to people I love, but I don't just teach the Bible to people I love. I teach the Bible to people I love. This is what I'm getting at. I teach the Bible to people I love in a place that makes the Bible's presuppositions strange and unbelievable, and that makes worldly anti-Christian presuppositions normal and fitting. This is what I'm getting at. I don't just teach the Bible. I teach the Bible to people I love in a place that makes worldly lies sound plausible and seem good and fitting. And in a place that makes what the Bible says about truth and love seem strange and off. And in our world, it is the case that our world does not understand love, and our world does not understand that truth and love always are in accord with each other. Is there a more pernicious error in our world? There might be, because they are legion. But I'm just asking, is there a more pernicious error in our world than the error that truth is hard and inflexible and unloving? And that love is flexible and bendy and helpful specifically because it doesn't insist on the truth? Is there a more pernicious error than the fact that truth is intolerant and therefore is mean and causes trauma, but love is tolerant and bendy and kind? And I'm just saying that that's not only an error, but it's more of a poison that would drain the Bible of all meaning. Love and truth go together. From Proverbs 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it says that let kindness and truth never leave you. Bind them around your neck so you'll have favor with God and with man. From Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. From 1 Corinthians 13, love never delights in evil, but always accords with and rejoices with the truth. It's stunning how often the Bible puts love and truth together. And this is so important. Love is always guided by the truth. Love is always guarded by the truth. And love is always in accord with the truth. And I belabor this for simply this reason. I expect the world not to get that. What drives me bananas is that so many within the church don't get that. That's what keeps me up at night. As if our ministry of making and training disciples will go better if we're like quieter and softer on like the actual demands that Jesus makes of his disciples. No, what it means to love Jesus is to take seriously every single one of his commands. Love and truth go together. They always have, and they always will. A disciple is one who is committed to following Jesus and observantly following all that he's commanded. So you can't love Jesus without a very particular referent to the truths that Jesus has taught. So the third thing to say about this love is that this love is always in accord with the truth. Another marvelous insight that we can get from here is that this love is passed forward by teaching the truth. This is another area where we swing and miss. We, without getting into it, I saw, like I'm sure many of you saw, the He Gets Us campaign Super Bowl commercial where Jesus washed everybody's feet, but he never said a word. This is not the way to go. Not that washing feet's bad. If Jesus did it, it's a good thing. But truth, we manifest love not with wordless deeds that could mean anything and that are defined by the eye of the beholder. We manifest the love of God by declaring this: in this is love, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for the sinners in the world. We have to declare the truth with love. And I just think we miss this. Is love shown in washing feet and giving away money and a hug and a shoulder to cry on? Yes, 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 and amen. But love here and every place that love shows up, it's with the declarations of the truth of the gospel. This misunderstanding sometimes debilitates Christians
who just,
they reorient themselves to a sort of squishy definition of love as feelings and deeds, and truth is far from it. That's not in any way the Old Testament or New Testament definition of love. To tell someone as you wash their feet that Jesus is Lord and he died to save sinners like you, would you let go of your sin and your insistence on being the Lord of your own life, and would you receive the love of God in Jesus Christ and say that he is the Lord of your life? So this love is always in accord with the truth. These are the three facets of love that are found in the text. Can I give you two simple truths to focus on as you try to implement this in your life today? Like today, like with the people in this room. Number one, focus on this. Having a heart that's quick to forgive and quick to forbear. Having a heart that's quick to forgive and quick to forbear. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another from the heart. He's talking about your love for your fellow believers. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 8, that's why when Peter circles back to this command at the end, he says above all, 4:8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The Holy Spirit knows that it will be easy for you to love others when they love you and they never rub you the wrong way. But this love will be tested when there is sin that you need to either forgive or forbear with. So cultivate a heart that's quick to forgive and quick to forbear. Recently, I was reflecting on all the different metaphors, you know, that the church is the body, that the church is the body of Christ, the church is the flock, and Jesus is the shepherd, the church is the branches, and he's the vine. I this is a philosophical statement, but I hope this is metaphysically true. The one metaphor for the church that actually isn't a metaphor, but that is actual, is when it says the church is a family. We're like a bunch of lambs that have a shepherd. But we actually are a family, because we do have an elder brother who has made us one, and we actually have been adopted. And that's why in every single epistle in the New Testament, every single epistle, that's why, church, hear me, that's why in every epistle of the New Testament, he says this: if somebody else in the family has wronged you, oh, let it rip and wrong them back as hard as you can. Of course not. That's why every epistle in the New Testament says if someone in the family has wronged you, if possible, forbear. If it has to be confronted, then confront with a gentle, self-reflective, and eager to forgive kind of confrontation. Have a heart that's quick to forgive and quick to forbear. And the second thing I'd ask you to focus on is this: have a soul that is focused on gospel love first, or on Jesus' love first. Have a soul that's focused on Jesus' love first, on gospel love first. And that's when he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth is that you were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That's what fills the church with this kind of love. It's not a normal love. It's not a natural love, right? The church is a community, but the church is a supernatural community. There is a vibrant community of gluten-free living men and women. They all gather together because they hate gluten and they want to live without it. And that's their common denominator. There's a vibrant community of people who ride bikes or people who shoot Bambi or whatever it is. Lots of communities out there. So the church is a community, but that sells the church short. The church is a supernatural community that is bound together by blood. The blood of Jesus. So have a soul that's focused on the love of Jesus first. That's why you love the other people in this room. That's why you love them, because Jesus loved them first. Because you've been redeemed with imperishable blood of the Lamb of God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even now as we have received your word, would you write, would you carve its truths in our very souls, in our very hearts, so that from a purified soul and a sincere heart, we might love one another just as you have loved us. Amen. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.